Well, good Sunday morning, and we are excited about meeting together for the first time next week back in the building again. And so please don't forget about that, and we will be meeting Sunday morning only, and then incrementally adding more services and that sort of thing as time goes on. And the letter, the email that I sent you, please don't forget about that. We'll be taking those precautions as we laid out in that email or in that letter, and hopefully that will prevent any problems. And so please take note of that. This morning, we each Sunday morning we have been looking at specific things as regarding our reactions to the COVID-19 crisis. How do we react to the pandemic? Is it through fear? Is it with anger? Whatever it may be. We've been talking about various things that are particularly relevant to this time. And this morning, we want to look once again at some sinful reactions to this time of trial, some sinful reactions to this time of trial. Now, a trial can either, bring out your trust in the Lord, or a time of trial can, create all sorts of problems for you spiritually. And I'm afraid that for many Christians, it does create a lot of problems for you spiritually. And this morning, we want to talk about some of the sinful reactions that we can have to a time of trial. You know, this kind of trial that we're going through, we have a tendency to look at it and say it's unprecedented. It's never been like this before. Christians have never been through a trial like this before, but that's nonsense. We know historically that Christians have been through trials just like this one. 1918 was the great pandemic, and we know that Christians, in fact, there were a lot of regulations that are very similar to what we're seeing today. Churches, by the way, did close during 1918 for a time. And so, because of that pandemic, because it was so bad, and we can argue, is this one as bad? Is that really doesn't matter. But the situation is that Christians have been through this before. Not only that, but they've been through great times. Christians have been through great times of persecution. They have been through other difficult times, times of war. We were going back through our notes here at the church. Some of you may know that the Baptist Church of Danbury started in 1790 under George Washington. President George Washington was president then. So there has been a lot of history that is recorded in our records going back to 1785 and talking about the history of our church. And this church has been through all kinds of trials in the past, all kinds of world trials, World War One and World War II and the Civil War. And I mean, we have been through all sorts of very difficult times in our church history. And so to say that Christians have never been through things like this before, it's unprecedented times, they aren't really unprecedented. And so we need to follow the Lord just like they followed the Lord back then, just as they trusted the Lord back then. So this coronavirus, although it is a difficult time, admittedly, it's not unprecedented really. Along with this disease, though, that has plagued our world, has come a real uncertainty about the future. And that also brings some discomfort to us. And on top of that, there are some politicians who are trying to use this virus to rise to power. And that is also disturbing to us, particularly as Americans. The attitude of our nation is very similar. Look at to this, Luke chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 12 just for a moment. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 to 21. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about this parable, but there's one thing in particular that I want you to notice here. Notice that this parable, there was, an individual there, the man, the rich man, who was, the Bible says here, was a fool. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build new ones. And, I'm going on forever, almost, the attitude was. And this night, your soul is going to be required of you. You're going to die. And so understand that our nation has kind of had that attitude all along, kind of that, lackadaisical attitude, I don't need God. Of course, we've been taking God out of the public schools for many years and rejecting God in our nation. This has gone on and on for many years. And so it's not surprising that we've come to this point. But frankly, our pandemic here should help rouse us, wake us up again. In particular, Christians, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this should be a wake-up call to you. If you have never come to know Him as Savior, if you were to die right this morning and you don't know where you would spend eternity, you know what? I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ died, He was buried, He rose again for you. And what do I need to do to be saved? Well, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, what is believing? Is believing just a head knowledge? No, it's more than that. Believing is, yes, I know that Jesus Christ died, He was buried, He rose again for me. I believe that, but it's more than that because it also involves an act of your will. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. So believing and receiving are accounted as the same thing in that verse. So believing in Christ is receiving Him as your Savior. Have you ever, by an act of your will, received Christ as your Savior from sin? And if you haven't, will you do it right now? And if you have today believed in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, if you have placed your personal faith in Christ alone to save you from your sin, why won't you go to our website? Our website address is just below in this YouTube video, in the text box. And what I want you to do is just to click on that, go to our church website, then go to contact, and you are welcome to contact me. Let me know that you have received Christ this morning, or maybe you have some more questions about the Lord. I'd be more than happy to answer it if I can. So click on that and go to the website if you'd like more information. But yes, we all need a wake-up call, I think. Christians today have become very complacent in their sin. And this should serve for us as a wake-up call. Now, this morning, we're going to see specifically here some wrong reactions that we can have concerning our present crisis, and hopefully we don't have. But the one we're going to be looking at first is one that we've seen actually through the weeks, and that is, number one, fear. Fear. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, specifically, this is talking about fearing a human being, but, should we fear anyone? Should we fear anything? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Look, we don't need to fear. Our God is in control. And he's good. He's always good. And he will take care of us. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Then is our refuge, and God is our refuge and strength, a very help in trouble. And by the way, if we truly believe verse 1, then verses true and following are going to be true of us. Notice again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 7. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the lays waste at noon. Of the pestilence, arrows that fly by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Again, we don't need to fear. And so what is the remedy for fear here in this text? It's trust. Faith in God. Trusting him. Trusting him. Even though the population has been whipped into a frenzy by the media. And, you know, this is still genuinely a scary situation. Yes. And really for many reasons. I mean, we could even say because of the government overreach, it's been scary. Because of other things happening, it's been scary. Because of the virus itself, it's been scary. Granted, it is. But as believers, we must not react in fear. We must react with faith. You know, that old saying, fear knocked at the door, faith answered, there was no one there. Let me say that again. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and there was nobody there. So you see, we have to let our faith answer our fear. We have to trust in the Lord in spite of what's going on around us. So the first reaction then that we have many times is fear. To be afraid when something like this happens. But number two, there's complacency. You know, sometimes the reaction is, well, you know, there's nothing I can do. And God's done it, and there's nothing I can do. I guess if I die, I die. You know, kind of the Thomas approach. If we die, we die. We'll go with him. But in this case, Thomas, I don't know, was complacency. It was just looking on the negative side all the time. But complacency, saying, well, there's nothing I can do, so I'll just kind of sit back and let the world go on around me and not worry about the things of God. I don't need to trust God. After all, I'm safe if I sit home, right? And by the way, we've been finding in New York City, 60-some percent of the people who've gotten coronavirus were doing just that. They were sitting at home. So are we safe when we sit at home? We don't know that, do we? We don't know how safe we are at any time in our lives. We need to trust the Lord. Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I don't want to see this passage right now for its prophetic value. That's not the intent of my looking at this passage today. But I want you to see the complacency. In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, everything going on just as it had before. Now, yes, the virus has interrupted our lives, but there can still be the reaction of complacency. Sitting at home, complacent, watching your TV, kind of getting lazy about the whole thing. And look at this biblical account here of the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life went on until the day that Noah went into the ark. Look, we have to understand that God is using this to try to wake us up, Christians. Try to get us back on the ball again. And yet, many times our reaction is one of being complacent, of, being kind of lukewarm and not being concerned about what's going on. Sinking of the Titanic is an interesting account, tragic account. And I remember hearing and reading that people were so complacent and they were so unbelieving that anything could happen to that unsinkable ship, the Titanic, that after it had hit an iceberg and the deck was full of ice and slush, some young men were acting like children by throwing ice balls at each other. They were having a snowball fight on the deck. They were so complacent, they were so lulled to sleep because they thought they were in safety. They thought everything was just fine. Look, we need to trust in God regardless. We don't know that we're always safe, but we do know that we have a God who is sovereign. We do know that we have a God who is in control, and He will be with us. He will help us. Surely I will be with you, He said to Moses. Surely I will be with you, He said to Joshua. And so God is with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, the New Testament tells us in the book of Hebrews. So folks, don't become complacent. Don't, fear, but on the other side, don't become complacent and say, well, life's going to go on. You know, this is going to pass just like anything else. Big deal. No, don't become that way either. But then there's a third negative reaction, and that is fatalism. Kind of goes with the last one as well. But fatalism is, and by the way, our passages that we saw in the Psalms do not teach fatalism. They teach faith. Fatalism is, que sera, sera, what's going to be is going to be. Big deal. I'm under the hand of God. God is in control. There's nothing I can do. I hate it, but there's nothing I can do. And, fatalism. Fatalism is simply and passively being resigned to your circumstances. You know, I'm resigned to what God's doing. I don't really trust Him, but I'm resigned to what He's doing because there's nothing I can do about it. He's more powerful than I am. So some people react that way. They're passively resigned to their circumstances. But that's not faith. Faith is actively trusting the Lord, not passively resigning to your circumstances, but actively trusting the Lord. And as we saw a few weeks ago, we need a faith-based perseverance. A faith-based perseverance. So fatalism. And then notice number four, prayerlessness and neglect of God's word. Look at Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. And beginning verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. So they were having a prayer meeting. All right, verse 6. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he thought maybe he was seeing a vision. He didn't know what was going on here. He was half asleep, kind of almost chuckle at this. Get up and get out of the jail. Get out of the prison. And he's thinking, well, I must be having a vision here. Verse 10, and when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. Literally, it opened automatically, the Greek says. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, it's like he just woke up. He said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. This is humorous as well. But ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind. There's no way this is going to happen." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. So an answer to prayer, the result of a prayer meeting. And it's interesting, God answered their prayer and they were surprised. Isn't that true of us? Many times God will answer our prayers and we're shocked. We don't pray in faith. Even at times when we don't pray in faith, God still answers our prayers. But what an exciting passage. What if they had neglected prayer? What if they had not had a prayer meeting? What would God have done? I mean, we don't know that. But the fact is that God responded to a prayer meeting and took Peter out of prison. Look, many times we become lazy in a situation like this. During this pandemic, have you become lazy? Have you become prayerless? Have you had a neglect of studying God's word? And if you have, you need to get back involved with it again. You need to get back into prayer and Bible study. And not only that, but we need corporate prayer. When we come together, we will pray together this coming Sunday, this next Sunday. We will pray together Sunday morning. Corporate prayer is so important. Our prayer meetings, which we have not resumed yet, but will in the future here shortly, our prayer meetings are very important as well. We need to come together to pray. Churches, by some, have been considered non-essential in this day. But let me tell you, prayer and churches are essential to the health of our nation. And then number five, and I don't just mean physical health, but spiritual health. Number five, extreme isolation. Now, I'm not talking about the necessary isolation that we've all been through. But keep in mind that there comes a point in the future when we must trust the Lord and come out of isolation in a wise manner. Okay? Now, we need to do it wisely, yes. But there comes a point when we have to say, enough is enough. I can't stay, you know, hide under my bed for the rest of my life. I have to come out into public. And I think there are some people in our nation today that want extreme isolation. Now, granted, some of that are politicians that want to grab control of their state, of their population. But understand something, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people here who are now thinking about isolating for the rest of their lives, again, because they're petrified. But the folks mentioned in Acts chapter 12 and throughout the book of Acts did not isolate themselves. Now, there is a proper time to isolate, and we have been through that. Our state is opening up on the 20th here in just a few days. So we're beginning to open back up again. But the fact is that there are some who don't want to open up. And, well, it may be 2 years, it may be 3 years. folks, we can't wait 2 or 3 years to worship the Lord. We can't wait 2 or 3 years to come back together as a church. That's wrong. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now notice verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. Understand that the word habit there in Greek is a very simple and straightforward word, and it means a usual or customary manner of behavior. Habit, as it is here, or usage. They had made not assembling together customary and habitual. And this is what Hebrews condemns. Hebrews doesn't condemn a person being sick and staying home. Hebrews doesn't condemn an individual who, even for an extended period of time, has to stay home from church because of physical illness or because of a pandemic. But what it is condemning is the habit, it becoming customary not to come to church. Make sure that this pandemic has not turned you into a television watcher only. A person who is willing to listen to a message like this on YouTube, but will not go to church anymore, because that is wrong too. We need fellowship with each other. That's what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is telling us. So the author's not condemning an individual who's ill, stays home to get well, or someone whose age or health isn't going to permit them to be there for even a very long period of time. But these are individuals who could be there and yet have purposefully and habitually neglected coming together. Again, staying home during the pandemic doesn't constitute the kind of selfish behavior that's condemned in this passage. Now, if it becomes a habit afterwards, after this pandemic, after the state begins to open, after we can come back together again, if it becomes a habit, then there is a problem. If we become lazy or we become frightened, that's what I mean by extreme isolation. Extreme isolation. So let's notice then, first of all, there's the reaction of fear. We should not fear. There's the reaction of complacency. There's the reaction of fatalism. Well, nothing I can do. You know, I'm in the hand of God. I'm resigned to my fate. There is prayerlessness and neglect of God's word. There is extreme isolation that is a wrong reaction to this. And then number six, I've got a couple more points. Number six, there is laziness. And that's kind of what we have been talking about here through all of this as well at times. This extreme isolation, some of that is caused, could be caused by fear, but could also be caused by laziness. So laziness. Now, we dealt with this last Wednesday night from Proverbs 6, so I'm not going to go through all of this again. I'll let you look back upon that. I'll let you listen to my Wednesday night message on Proverbs 6, because there we dealt with that subject, but laziness. You know, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. In other words, go look at the ant, how industrious they are. But folks, don't let this pandemic make of us lazy Christians. Lazy Christians who would rather, you know, I'd rather get up late and then watch it on YouTube. You know, I'd rather sleep in. You know, I'd rather look at the messages kind of close together and then you know, have a nice evening, or whatever it is. I want to rest because I need to get my rest. Maybe you've been an essential worker and, you know, I need my rest or whatever. Or perhaps, again, you've just become plain old lazy. Folks, don't allow this pandemic to make you a lazy Christian. It's your choice, really. It's not making you become a lazy Christian, but don't allow it to be that way. And then number 7, there is ecumenical unity. Ecumenical unity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, during this pandemic, some people have, the temptation as well is to say, well, you know, so many of us are going through difficult times. We just all need to join together as Christians, whatever that may mean to different people, Christians. We all need to get together and we all need to show this ecumenical unity. You know, we need to get together with Catholics and Mormons and evangelicals. And, you know, we just all need to get together during this pandemic because we need the support of one another. And there are many people who get that kind of an attitude as well. And the question is that what we should be doing? Is that what God expects us to do in His Word? To join with people who do not preach the same gospel that we do? People who, you know, joining together with people who do not preach the same Jesus that we do? Or people that do not preach the same Bible that we do? Whatever it may be. Whether it be a cult or an ism or, you know, some kind of Bible denier. Are we to get together with people like that? Is that what God expects? Absolutely not. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. Yes, there it is. Now, God is not... I'm going to go down just a little bit. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians. I typed it wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a great passage, but not the one I was looking for. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Should Christians go to these pagan temples and be a part of it? And of course, the idea that Paul's bringing across is here, absolutely not. We have no communion with those people. They worship a false god, verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Don't join with them, be separate. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. All right, so he goes on. Now, notice what it says. We're to come out from among them and be separate. Does that mean that, you know, we have to have an elitist attitude? I'm better than you are? Is that the type of attitude we have to have towards unbelievers? No. Do we have to look at them and say, you're an apostate? You're a filthy cult member. I'm not going to be a part. No, we don't have to have that kind of an attitude. But the Bible tells us that we definitely need to be separate from religious situations like that? Does that mean I can't go out to eat or can't have a friend who is, let's say, for instance, in a cult, in Mormonism? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Because how are we ever going to influence anyone if we don't, you know, if we don't have friends outside our local church? They shouldn't be our best friends. We've got to be careful of that. But, you know, so that isn't what it's saying. It's not talking about a personal one-on-one type involvement or something, but coming together to worship. That's a different story. You know, saying, can't we all just get along? Can't we all agree so that, you know, maybe we can all come together and pray again? And no, don't be tempted to do that. That's wrong. That's the wrong approach to all of this. That's a sinful approach according to God's word. So we can fear, we can have complacency or fatalism or prayerlessness or extreme isolation, laziness or ecumenical unity, and all of them are wrong reactions and unbiblical reactions, and we have to be so very careful. Remember those who worked in the Pentagon, those who worked at the World Trade Center? Horrible situation, 9/11, wasn't it? Those of you who were alive during that time or remember that time, horrible time, horrible time. But you know what? Those people that went to the World Trade Center on that morning of September 11th, those people that went to work at the Pentagon, those people that got on that airplane, they were not thinking to themselves, today will be my last day to live. I'm going to die today. Never once probably did anyone think that. You know, we need to live every day as if it were our last, because it may be. It may be. And, you know, we may become very fearful. No, don't become fearful. Be bold and live today like it could be your last. It might be. Complacency. No, live today like it may be your last. Fatalism. No. Perseverance. Trust. Prayerlessness. No, prayerfulness. Being in the Word of God. Extreme isolation. No, coming out in faith when it's time. Laziness, no. Perseverance, ecumenical unity, no. Proper, biblical, and loving separation from what's wrong and from doctrinal perversion. Today could be your last day. Will you be faithful? Will you walk with the Lord? Don't approach life in fear. Don't approach life with all of these other things that we've talked about. But trust the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. And oh Lord, we pray today as believers that you would help us to trust you no matter what. Help us to persevere. Help us not to become lazy. Help us, Lord, when it's time to come back together again and join together. Help us, Lord, not to have this extreme isolation or an attitude of fatalism or the prayerlessness at times that results from the laziness. Lord, help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just, one more thing I actually wanted to read to you this morning before we close. It's a poem. We should waste no moments in weak regret. If the day were but one, if what we remember and what we forget went out with the sun, we should be from our clamorous selves set free to work or to pray, to be what the Father would have us to be if we had but a day. God bless you, and I'll speak to you tonight.